I'm reading this morning from Ephesians 6:4. Realize I'm picking up something we began last Sunday. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Last Sunday, we talked about an atmosphere of acceptance, an atmosphere of intercession. And I want to spend our time this morning talking about an atmosphere of development. Some of us are parents, some are grandparents, but every one of us love very dearly the next generation or two that's come into our lives. And this tells us that fathers are to see to it. They're to create an atmosphere of development. This suggests that children are to be brought up in a Christ-centered atmosphere. They're to develop a Christian worldview. They're to fear God and keep His commandments. We've quoted before from Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child." And I think it's very instructive for us to realize that in Arabic, which is a cognate language closely related to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, that this word "train up a child" meant to touch the palate of a child. In those days, before the days of Gerber's baby food, mothers would take certain things as they were weaning the children simply away from milk. They would take particularly dates or oil or other foods. They would chew those foods up to the right consistency, and they would take a little bit out of their mouth, and they would reach in and put it on the palate of the child. You know that if you reach to a certain point in the mouth, there's a reflex action, you'll automatically swallow. Now, I can just imagine what happened the first time a little baby tastes something that they've never tasted before. You can imagine the faces, the contortions they went through. But this is actually then a metaphor that describes initiation. The parent is initiating something new into the diet of a child. Now, if you think that I'm really, really strict and hard-nosed about all this, I just have a confession to make that sometimes when I have the grandkids, I'd give them ice cream. I would give them things for the first time and then tell their parents about it later. You give a little child ice cream for the first time, and they'll shiver because the cold is unexpected. They're not used to that sweetness, but pretty quick they're wanting more. It doesn't take long to catch on that some things are very worthwhile, and this is this process of initiation. Now, the lesson here is a serious lesson that parents have an obligation to see to it that their children are initiated or exposed to good things and protected from evil things. Now, we say, well, you know, it's a bad world out there. Sooner or later, they've got to face it. Well, make sure it's later, not sooner. Put it off as long as you can. You know, a 20-year-old can process some things easier than a 12-year-old can. And yeah, I know that they're going to hear bad words sooner or later, but make sure it's as late as possible in their development, because we don't want them to develop a taste for the wrong thing. In other words, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says that whatever your children are introduced to, whatever is the environment of your home, that will become normality for them. Some of you, if I talk to you about Mexican food, if I talk to you about hot and spicy food, some of you would say, that's not for me. I've heard Ert say some things about Mexican food. That's just not his favorite. And that's fine. He can feel that way if he wants to, but I have pastored Hispanic people who told me that their mother would make them fresh tortillas, and they would crawl out to where the jalapenos were. And they would pick a jalapeno, and if it wasn't hot enough, they would throw it away till they found one hot. Now, these are babies that were not old enough to walk, but they had developed a taste for hot jalapenos. And see, it's all a matter of what you are exposed to. Now, bear with me, I don't want to offend anybody, but I was raised in the barbecue capital of the world. I was raised in Kansas City, and they would barbecue that beef the way God intended it to be done. And they would use this hickory wood, and literally in the fall of the year, if my window was rolled down and I would smell that, the next thing I'd know, I would find myself parked in the parking lot, and I don't even remember making a conscious decision. My car just would automatically turn into those kind of joints. And to top it all off, I would come back east to visit my relatives. They'd say, "Do you want some barbecue?" Well, sure, I wanted barbecue. But I was very indignant as to what was served to me as that stringy pork with that mustard sauce. Now, don't run me out, but I said there ought to be a law against false advertising. Now, to tell you the truth, I've developed a taste for it. I can tolerate it. I can hold my own with you. But that wasn't what I was raised on. That, to me, that wasn't barbecue. I had to learn that barbecue is a very regional thing, but I had a very strict sense of what I thought barbecue ought to taste like, and this is all just what you're introduced to. It's what you've tasted for the first time. And so I'm saying that the atmosphere, you can't control the world, but you can control to some degree what goes on in your own house. And you need to be responsible for what your children are exposed to. And so I told you last week I wanted to expand on this. Children need to be taught three things, and probably in this order. First of all, children need to be taught to obey. We can't move on to much else until they learn to take directions. You can't train them in any skills until they learn to follow directions. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." Here, foolishness does not mean childishness. We don't punish a child for being childish. But here, foolishness means moral perversity. It means that there is the seeds of sin. And the purpose of discipline is to produce obedience. A child that does not obey is a child that has never been disciplined. And an undisciplined child, an undisciplined person, is an unhappy person. Some people, some celebrities have everything that money can buy, and yet they're unhappy, because they've never learned self-restraint. Children are to obey because Paul tells us here that children who learn to obey, in verse 3, this is right, and that they will enjoy a long life on earth, that things will go well for them. It does not go well for the rebel. It does not go well for the person who continually is trying to throw off all restraints and rebel against all the norms of society. Children have an inherent nature which will turn them from right, and it is the responsibility of parents to enforce an obedience. Children are to obey their parents. Paul addresses children directly in verses 1 through 3. The word obey means not only to hear, but it means to come under the authority of the one who is giving the command. This raises a practical question. When should children be expected to obey? When I look at the Greek word for children, it's a general word for children. It doesn't specify any age. It carries the meaning of offspring. And so children here does not denote an age, but it talks about a relationship. So I don't get any help to my question from looking at that word. But when I look at the verb, children obey, that means that a child is to hear and to respond in a rational way. Now, a common sense rule here is that if a child is old enough to talk, they're old enough to obey. Let me just walk you through this. Children learn to talk by listening, don't they? They hear you say something. They'll repeat it back. They may not know what it means, But when they can respond in a meaningful way, that means their cognitive skills are such that they understand. Now, if they can hear and understand, that means that they're old enough to obey. John Wesley was no great example in domestic matters. He and his wife had plenty of difficulties, but at one point Wesley wrote his mother and asked her for advice on how she wrote children, how she would raise children. And she also made this observation that when a child begins to speak, we can be assured that reason has begun to work in their minds. And so I'm suggesting that that's a common sense approach. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is that many parents wait too late to start enforcing obedience. Kids are like concrete. You know, when you pour concrete, it is very pliable. You can move it around. I don't know if you've been around, some of you I'm sure have been around where concrete was being poured, a sidewalk or a patio. It's liquid. You can move it wherever you want it to go, but the clock is ticking. There will come a time when that concrete will set up. There will come a time when you want to move that concrete, you'll have to bring a jackhammer in to move it. And that's the stage of life I'm in right now. It takes a jackhammer to change my opinion on something. This is the old proverb, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. There comes a point in our development where we become set in our ways. And hopefully there's been some forms put up previous to that. Hopefully the concrete was not allowed just to run whithersoever it will. Hopefully that there were some guidelines so that some of the things we're set in are ways that are beneficial. Now, let me say, do whatever you need to do to turn the heart of the child in the direction they should go. You will have to break their will, but don't break their spirit. Use the minimal amount of force necessary to produce a behavioral change. To put it in other words, you apply just enough force to the transmission to cause them to shift gears. That is what we're trying to do. We're not beating them within an inch of their life. Don't tell them you're going to kill them, because if you do, that's murder, and if you don't, you're a liar. You've broken the commandments either way. Start by giving verbal commands. If a child will comply, and they will learn very quickly if your word means anything or not. If they comply, there's no need to go any further. Be consistent. The worst thing for a child is that on some days you tell them to do something and it means something and there's consequences if they disobey. At other times they can do the same thing and get by with it. A child never knows whether you mean what you say or not, and so a child will then have to test the limits to find out where the boundaries are. The safest, the most secure position is to be consistent. Don't make threats you don't intend to keep. Abuse usually occurs when a parent is first indulgent. Then the child pushes the boundaries to find out where they are. Then you get frustrated. And a common sense way to understand this is a child knows that when you call them by their full name, that's the name on the birth certificate, when you call the full name, that means you're getting a little upset. They get pushed past a certain limit, you overreact, then you feel guilty because you've overreacted, and so you atone for your overreaction by becoming overindulgent. And the child doesn't know where the boundaries are, so they push again to find out where the limits are. And by that time, you've had it, you're fed up, you're screaming, you overreact. And let me say, there's no need to raise your voice. What I'm saying is raise the stakes instead. If giving a command does not work, there's no need to scream about it. Raise the stakes. You apply the minimal amount of force necessary until there's a behavioral change. If talking to them doesn't work, then move up the ante. move to the next level. It may be a denial of privilege. It may be a withdrawal from the family. It may be time out. If that works, fine. You don't have to take it any further. If that does not work, at some point you may use corporal punishment. I know that our society sometimes has very negative feelings towards corporate punishment. And let me just tell you that in Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Now, I always laugh when I read that because sometimes it sounds as if they are dying. But they won't. The wise man who wrote this said, even though they scream bloody murder, they're not dying. He says, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Now, there are those who say that's child abuse. Well, sometimes I think we're talking past each other. We do not discipline children because we've had it, because we need to vent our frustrations. That can be child abuse. But simply spanking a child is not child abuse if it's done with the right motive in mind. Now, realize that while the Bible allows corporal punishment, it does not require corporal punishment for every infraction. It is simply one arsenal in your tools. You don't have to spank a child if talking to them will get the job done. Start with the minimal amount of force necessary. If they know consistently every time they violate the rules, if they know that the consequences, see, what happens is that the pain of not changing, the pain of not changing has to be greater than the pain of changing. Does that make sense? We just want to be left alone. We want to do what we want to do. That's the moral perversity we're born in. And so I don't want to be bothered. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. It's a pain to have to get up and take out the trash. So I'm not going to do it unless the pain of not doing it is greater than the pain of doing it. So you don't have to beat them within an inch of their life every time. They're smart enough. Children are master psychologists. They know what makes you tick. They know where your button is. They know exactly how to push your button. And if they know that this is not going to get anywhere, they'll drop it pretty quick. And so what I'm saying is, yes, you can spank a child, but if you're consistent, you won't have to spank them repeatedly for the same offense. They're smart enough to catch on that there's no future in that kind of behavior. And so we must teach our children at an early age to come under, to obey us. But then the next level is to teach them industry. They've got to be taught a work ethic. Children must be taught responsibility. You're not their servants. You're not to wait on them hand and foot, even though, generally speaking, you can do a job better than they can. The only way they'll ever learn to do a job is to be allowed to do it. Somebody said this, opportunity is missed by most because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. But work is good. Work is a four-letter word that's not a bad word. Work allows us to become self-reliant. Work enables us to help others. Children must be taught to work. The New Living Translation puts it very bluntly. Proverbs 13:4, lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Now that's the prosperity gospel I believe in. The prosperity gospel that I think the Bible teaches is if you work hard, you'll prosper. And so we have to teach our children a work ethic. Now, I'm at the point in life where I start talking about when I was a boy. And you know that younger people get so amused at this. Every time we tell it gets bigger, doesn't it? We walk to school barefooted in 12 inches of snow, and the next time we tell it, it was 14 inches of snow, and I want to be careful about using my life as an example. But in grade school, I peddled produce door to door. By about the fifth or sixth grade, I was mowing lawns for an income, and always had enough money. That is, until I got married. I always had enough money for what I wanted. My parents didn't give me the money. They taught me how to earn money. And until I got married, from grade school till the time I got married, I always had enough money to buy everything I wanted. But the secret is I didn't buy everything I wanted because I knew how hard it was to earn that money. And while I make a confession, I'll just make a full confession. Those who know me know that I'm fairly tight with my money. And the reason I am is because my parents basically provided my necessities, and beyond that, if I wanted anything, I bought it myself. Realize that, high school age, college age, I had access to plenty of money, but I didn't spend very much of it because I knew how hard I'd worked for it. While I'm just talking about my own life, I overheard my dad once say that I had never given him a moment's trouble. I know that comes as a surprise, so I just wanted to tell you myself. But here was his secret. We worked till dark, ate, took a shower, and was glad to go to bed. When night came, he didn't take any chances. I think he overdid a little bit. Once he overheard me make a statement that he was the hardest man I had ever worked for, he took it as a compliment, although I didn't mean it as such. But he didn't take anything for granted in this matter of industry and learning a work ethic. A child will not be out running the streets at 1 o'clock in the morning if they've worked all day. And I was never late coming in until I started preaching. And then I'd go preach wherever a door opened and come in whenever I could get back home. But Proverbs 22:6 also carries this implication. Training up a child in the way they should go means that you need to determine the bent of a child, the giftedness of a child, observe a child's personality. Isn't it interesting? You can have twins. I fed three girls at my table. They ate the same thing, but they each one have a different personality. We can't use a cookie-cutter approach in where we're trying to make them all what we wanted them to be. Observe a child's personality, their giftedness, their areas of strength, and help them develop in the areas of their giftedness. This verse could be translated, dedicate a youth according to the way, according to what his way dictates. What this means is that some children have a natural aptitude for sports. Some have a natural aptitude for computer skills. Some are gifted in one area. Every child has giftedness. It's your job as a parent to discover what they're good at and help them develop their strengths. The problem is sometimes we want our children to become or to excel at something we were never good at. Let's say you wanted to be a cheerleader, but you never could make the squad. So you begin to push your daughter to be a cheerleader, but she's not interested in that. But she should be, according to you, and you push her. Maybe you wanted to make the football team, but you never did make it. And so you push your child to make it or to excel as sort of an unfulfilled expectation in your life. And let me just caution us. Don't try to make your children into what you want them to be. I suppose if I was guilty of that, I'd have been making missionaries or preachers out of all of them. But they have to excel in their natural aptitudes. Sometimes that takes us as parents into unfamiliar territory. you know, I was never good at this, but my daughter is good at this, so I need to help her in areas. Andrea has tremendous artistic abilities. She's a good arranger, a good decorator, and I promise she didn't get an ounce of that from me. I don't know where she got that. Well, I know she got it from her mother, not from me. She's good at those things. Well, I would never want to berate her because she was not a preacher or a Bible scholar, but I need to encourage her at the things she's good at. I hope I'm making sense with that. One of the mistakes we make sometimes is to try to recreate our children to succeed at areas that we were failures at. Don't do that, but encourage your child to be the best they can be in their area of giftedness. Now, we teach a child to obey. We teach a child to work. Then we've got to teach a child to think. A child must be instructed. The word instruct in our text means to put it into their mind. That means that we're to counsel them. They're to be given a good education. They're to memorize the scripture. They need to be catechized. It's really more important what they put in their mind than what they put in their mouth. Sometimes we panic if we think some child has picked up some food off the floor. Well, it's probably not going to kill them. They'll probably be able to live in spite of it. It's much more important what that child is putting in his or her mouth. As a church, we offer an hour of Sunday school. We offer an hour of Epworth League. But that is not enough to debrief all of the junk that they've picked up all week long. When an average 2 to 5 year old watches 32 hours of TV a week, we can't debrief that in less than 2 hours here. And so that means we must monitor what they watch. We must know what they've downloaded. We need to know what they're reading. We need to know what they're listening to on their headphones. As they grow older, they need to develop social skills. They need to learn to think critically, not simply to follow the herd. And what I'm saying is, if we have taught them to obey, if we've taught them to work, as they mature, now this may sound strange to you, but you take it and think about it for what it's worth. I want to suggest to you that I think sometimes we're very lenient with our children when they're young, and then we try to get tough with them as they get older. I think that's exactly backwards. I think we need to start out by probably 2 years of age in teaching them to obey, teaching them to work. And then as they grow older, we can begin to back off and push more of the decision-making process onto them. Sometimes a teenager will say, but my parents are treating me like a child. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we really are. It's at this stage, let's say a child's 14, 15, 16 years old, and we say, you know, we need to get serious about this obedience thing. Well, I want to just suggest we've waited too long. The concrete's already beginning to set up. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. I spent a year of my life as an elementary school teacher, and my principal told me, she said, the biggest mistake new teachers make when they come into the classroom is they want to be liked too much by their students. And by Christmas time, the whole class is out of control. Now, here's what she told me. I don't know whether this is what they taught you in college or not. I never did take a class on child education, so I just went by what my principal said. She said, don't crack a smile till Christmas, and then you can start letting up. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but she said the first thing you have to do is establish who's in control of the classroom. And then once that's established, you can begin to let up and actually have fun interacting with them. I'm afraid that if we do it the other way, by the end of first semester, the class is completely in an uproar and you've lost control. Well, I think sometimes that's the way we raise our children. We wait too long to establish who's in charge. And then teenagers begin to rebel against that. Well, you're treating me just like a little child. Well, you can begin to treat them as an adult if they have learned to obey, if they have learned to work. It makes no sense to be telling a 17 or 18 or 19-year-old every move to make when in another year or so they're going to be off to college and completely out from under your control. Let me just suggest this. To a little child, you say, don't. And if they do it anyway, you do whatever's necessary to make sure that they obey you. When the child gets a little older, you say to them, don't, and here's why you're not to do that. Now, you can't reason with an infant, but you can reason with an adolescent. And so with an adolescent, you say, here's why I don't want you to run out into the street. And you begin to teach them to think for themselves. As a child reaches high school age, I think when they come to you and ask, when do I need to be in? Well, it's real easy for us to say, well, be in by dark, be in by this. I think it's better to say to them, well, what do you think is reasonable? Begin to negotiate. Begin to get them to think themselves. See, if they have learned to obey, if they've learned to work, then you need to teach them to think critically, to take responsibility for some of their own actions. And again, all I'm saying is I think sometimes we wait too late in this process. By the time a child is 2 years of age, 40% of that child's personality has been developed. From 2 to 6 years of age, another 40% of a child's personality is developed. You realize, if you're doing the math, that by 6 years of age, a child's personality is 80% formed. And then we wait till they're about 16 to start teaching them to obey. No, I think that we're going to get into trouble when we do that. We're stewards of what God has given us. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our finances. But the most precious thing God has given us is not a car. It's not a house. The most precious thing God has given us are our children. You know, eventually we'll all die, and the question will be asked, well, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is everything. You realize that no matter how much you have, you're going to leave it all with one exception. There's only one thing we can take to heaven with us, and that's our family. And so our family is the most important thing that we are stewards of. The Bible tells us that this is serious. What goes on in our home, the task of parenting is a serious responsibility, because we're to teach our children what is right. If they learn what is right, they will enjoy a long life here on earth, and they have a better probability of the next life. Let's pray that circle will be unbroken. Some of you already have children. Some of you already have loved ones who have made it across. You know, the most hopeful thing I know is that we will be with them. We'll be reunited. You know, David said when he lost his son, he said, he cannot return to me, but I can go and be with him where he is. And so that's the Christian hope. And this is this matter that no one else has the hope that a Christian has. This hope that we can be an unbroken circle. You know, compare that with the pagan philosophy. The pagan philosophy is he who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? What have you won? What does it matter whether you leave behind 1 billion or 100 million? What difference does it make? Well, if you're going to leave that much behind, let me talk to you about a beneficiary. But anyway, what difference does it make? The important thing is that we take our family to heaven with us. And we can do that by God's grace. Let's stand and ask for the Lord's help as we go home and put in practice whatever I've shared with you that you think will work, put it in practice. Disregard the rest. Heavenly Father, I know that it's easy to become dogmatic, and some of the people who know the most about raising kids have never had any. Lord, I know that There's another proverb that says, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Maybe I've overspoken. Maybe I've said some things that need to be taken with a grain of salt. But Lord, primarily I want fathers and mothers to talk and to discuss and to be on the same page and to understand what your word teaches us about rearing our children. Lord, we do want that circle to be unbroken, no matter what hardship, what deprivation we may go through in this life. Lord, to spend eternity together in the next world will be the greatest joy we can know. And so we pray your blessing on our children. I know they have a lot of other influences. I know that there's influence, there's peer pressure that as they get older. But Lord, help us to have their best interest at stake and help them to realize that we do. Pray that, Lord, we pray that you'll keep them from making the mistakes and doing the foolish things we've done. Help them to turn out better than we've turned out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.